Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. We'll read this section of scripture here, starting at verse number 21. We'll read down to verse 25 responsively, and I'll pray, and then Brother Logue will come and sing a special, and then I'll come back up and preach. 2 Samuel 24, verse number 21. 2 Samuel 24, 21. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are the oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king gave unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you again for your word. Lord, we pray that please use this truth, Lord, for us to leave the same way we came. That would be a sin. I just pray, Father, please use the truth and strengthen us for you and all that you want to use each person in here to do. Please, according to thy word, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here you've got the story of David, and he is going to make a sacrifice. If I tell you the story here real quick, there is a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And both stories, 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24, are going to tell you that David sinned in numbering Israel. He was told, every king was told, do not number the people, do not number your horses, and do not number your soldiers. That was a no-no. David knew that. You say, why would God do that? God said, because I'm the one that brought you into the land, and I'm the one that's prospered you, and numbering, go out and find out the number. You'll find out that's what David told his Joab, and he told his servant, go out and number the people. And Joab said, are you sure, king? He said, yeah, go number the people. He knew better.
Right.
David knew better. He goes out, he numbers, and God calls, gets David's number, and God tells David, you sinned.
Right.
You got proud. Now I'm going to give you, if you'll look at verse number 13, you'll look at what God told him through Gad the prophet. We'll look at verse 12. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one. I'm at 2 Samuel 24, verse 12. I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, here's the three choices. Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land or disease? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. God says, I'm going to punish you in one of three ways. You choose. 7 years of famine, 3 years of getting to be beat every time you go to war, or 3 days of I'm going to put disease in the land and I'm going to take lives. And David ends up choosing the third one. I would rather fall into the hand of God than into the hand of man.
Right.
And as he picks it, then watch what happens. Look down at verse number 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence or disease upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So here's what David sees. David sees the spiritual, the angel of the Lord executing judgment. "Dear God, please." And so it's over the threshing floor, and that's where our text takes place tonight. He comes to the threshing floor and Araunah, this is his barn, and the place where he's threshed wheat. And David said, "I want to buy some oxen, and I want to sacrifice them right here to appease the hand of the Lord in the judgment that he's enduring." Can you just picture with me just for a second? 70,000 people die because of your pride. Can you imagine 3 days later, David's from the balcony in the palace, and he's watching those funeral processions? Casket, family. Casket, family. And he's watching 70,000 funerals, and he knows he's the reason.
Right.
I knew better. I number the people. I shouldn't have done that. Here he comes to the threshing floor. This is before the funerals. And he comes into the barn and he says, "I want to buy some oxen and I want to offer these." And Araunah says, "Here, you're the king. Here, you can have my cows. How many do you want? Do you want four? Okay, here, you can have that and I'll get you the wood." And David said, "No, no, no." Very powerful verse. Watch this. Look at verse number 24. "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God." And then this little phrase here, "of that which doth cost me nothing." He said, "You don't understand. I know you want to give it to me because I'm the king," he said, "but I need to sacrifice. And I will not give God something that I did not sacrifice for." And tonight, I wanted to ask you a question. As far as I learned from this verse, that God isn't looking at your works. God is looking at how hard you try and what your service costs you.
Amen.
I had one man say, "Pastor," this was several months ago and he's not in our church, but he told me, he said, "My job wants me so badly at my job." He said, "My boss told me, money is no object to me. I'll give you double time if you'll work for me 7 days a week." Double time.
Wow.
He said, my boss literally said, he said, "You've worked for us for 35 years. I need you here. You tell me." And this, he said, this is what I said. I looked at the man and I said, "I'm not going to give up church." So to him, to come to church was more of a sacrifice than others, right?
Right.
Aren't you? I'm so glad his boss gave him the choice.
Yeah.
But he plainly told me that. He said, "My job would have me at my job 7 days a week, and my boss said, I'll give you twice the money because nobody does here what you do." He gave it up. Would you say his sacrifice to come to church was pretty big? Psalm 50, I'm going to wrap this up in a question in just a second. Psalm 50, verse 9 says this. Just listen. God says, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Why is this important? Because your effort as a Christian and your service represents your heart. Your service, whatever it is, whatever your service for God is, represents your sacrifice. You say, "Well, some jobs are bigger than others." Whatever your service for the Lord is your sacrifice. It's your sacrifice because it's a sacrifice to serve Him, right? Right?
Right.
It's a sacrifice. Acts 17, verse 25 says this, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, as though God doesn't need anything. It's a privilege to get to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. I love this statement. Go outside, look at the trees, watch the earth rotate, watch the clouds breeze by, and then just think this thought. It's a privilege to be living. God doesn't need me. The earth is going to spin tomorrow, whether I wake in the morning or not. That's a humbling statement. I'm so glad God loves me. He died for me, but God does not need me. God does not need me. When you look at Jeremiah 27, verse 20 to 23, you see the same thing. Have you noticed the 21st century has been described as the consumer age? Manufacturers have made a science of creating wants in the consumers.
Right. Amen.
For example, they create a need for excitement. They know how to create a need for acceptance. They know how to create a need for possessions. Manufacturers have made a science of convincing consumers that the consumers need what they want.
Right.
You ever hear that? As far as when a kid says, "Daddy, I need what you want."
Right.
You say, "What's the difference between need and want?" The difference between need and want is called a job. And you got to learn to talk that. See, that's parent talk. I need those $80 pair of sneakers. No. You want those. What you need is the $6 sneakers. Okay, that's what you need. What you want is those. And if you get a job, you can get those. Let me say it again. Just listen to what I'm saying. Manufacturers have made a science of convincing consumers that the consumer needs what they want. Manufacturers then have made it easy for the consumer to get what they need or want when they need or want it. It's quick, it's inexpensive, it's convenient. Because of this, it has affected our view of Christianity, and we actually think we can manufacture Christianity.
Right.
You cannot manufacture real biblical Christianity.
Amen.
It is forged in the heart. It is done with what God does with the Holy Spirit in your heart as you read the Word of God. You don't create Christianity.
Right.
We have discount Christians now. They want reduced costs for quality products.
Yeah.
We have wholesale Christians. They want a whole lot for a very little.
Right.
We have bargain Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Their question is always, "What do you have to offer me?" Or, here's a classic, "Make me an offer I can't refuse." They talk spiritually this way. They want spiritual growth with no sacrifice.
Yeah.
And that does not happen.
Right.
That happens nowhere in Scripture, and it has never happened in time. But our society is creating this picture or philosophy that does not apply to church.
Right.
That does not apply. We have online Christians where you can, they want to get whatever they want when they want it without ever leaving their house or being inconvenienced. I'm not against shopping online, but I'm absolutely amazed. People can go grocery shopping without ever leaving their house now. I'm absolutely amazed. There's flea market Christians. That's where they let someone else pay the initial price. There's handout Christians that expect something for nothing. This has produced a market-friendly Christianity where things are made quickly, cheaply, with low-quality parts and low-quality pieces. I already said it. You cannot manufacture biblical Christianity or spiritual growth. God's touch cannot be duplicated with any smartphone, any digital device, or technology. This has led to a seeker-friendly Christianity with watered-down doctrine, watered-down Christian living, watered-down biblical preaching and teaching, watered-down Christian service and sacrifice, watered-down Holy Spirit conviction. And you say, how are they doing it? They're manufacturing a Holy Spirit's presence by manufacturing praise and worship, which manufactures emotions and feelings. Church literally becomes all about style, not substance. I don't have to have a technology church. I don't need screens, although I'm not against screens. But I don't need them. I want God's presence in our church. I want the Lord to touch hearts. I want, when I was a young Christian, I have dreams in our church of me sitting out there listening to my pastor preach, saying, I want that. Not doing what he's doing, but I want what he's talking about.
Amen. Good.
I want to grow. And the Christian life was exciting. And it's, that's why churches, okay, I think one day our carpet's going to have to get replaced. Okay, no big deal. We're starting to get frays in it. That's probably a year or two away. But I like our carpet. I don't have to. Well, didn't you know this is about 7 years old? This is. Who cares? It's not all about style.
Right. Amen.
It's all about substance.
Amen.
We got something stuck to the wall, or if somebody spills something, pick it, we'll wipe it up, we'll shampoo the carpet. But for crying out loud, the main thing of our church is growth as a Christian.
Right. Amen.
It's not the style. It's the substance of Christianity. Yeah. There are no shortcuts when it comes to true biblical Christianity. Growing as a Christian. Learning as a child of God. Tonight's sermon is, what does your Christianity cost you? What does your Christianity cost you? Jesus said there was a cost of being a good Christian. Luke chapter 9 says this. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I'm so glad salvation's free. Being a good Christian, though, will cost you. You getting saved costs God everything. You becoming a good Christian, that's a totally different issue. Totally different. How you get saved and how you become a happy Christian are separated questions. They're not the same. Your Christianity is only worth to you what it cost you. Talk to the Christians tonight that are over in the Middle East, and it's illegal to have church, and they're having it underground, and they cannot be found out, or they will be executed.
Right.
Church means something to them. I think God's presence is just as much there as it is here, but it's a whole lot precious when you pay a lot for it. You understand?
Amen.
You understand? The price is heavy. If your Christianity is worthless, it's because you have sacrificed nothing. If you've paid nothing for your discipleship or your growth, then you should consider what others have paid. First of all, you could consider what the Lord paid. It cost Him. You cost God His Son. Right? Then you could consider, if you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, you could consider what it cost your parents.
Yes.
Then you could consider what it's cost your pastor.
Right.
You could consider, to the degree you sacrifice or give to Jesus is the degree you experience a changed life. How come somebody, I do not think, how you live is not determined to your Christianity, but how come somebody can sit in church and enjoy it, and how come somebody can endure church until it's over? I'll tell you exactly how. The one that's, it didn't cost them nothing.
Right.
Their Christianity is worthless because it costs them nothing. How much longer? Come on! Read the verse and get done. That's their attitude. Do you know why? Because their Christianity costs them nothing. What your Christianity is going to cost you is, first of all, would you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 26. Watch this. What your Christianity will cost you. Ready? What your Christianity will cost you. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Watch this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What do you do when family disagrees with your standards and your convictions? Because I hope everybody does. You say, nobody in my family disagrees. Jesus isn't asking you to hate anybody in your family, but He is saying, when the rubber hits the road, who are you going to follow? Well, my parents said, careful. Family is never... If you raise your kids right, you're supposed to be raising them, you do what the Bible says.
Amen.
If daddy ever backslides and gets out of church, you keep going.
Amen.
Daddy's wrong, God's still right.
Amen.
You do what God tells you to do.
Amen.
If we're raising our kids right.
Yes. Good.
Not, you stick with the family.
Well,
we grew up going to church, but daddy quit, so we quit.
Oh, help us.
Then you didn't raise good spiritual kids.
Right.
I understand the pull. Somewhere along the line, your Christianity is going to cost you a family member.
Right.
I don't know who. I hope it doesn't, but I also have been in this long enough. There's aunts, uncles, grandparents, siblings, maybe even a parent. Jesus didn't say, once again, that you had to hate any family member, but He did say, you're going to have enemies in your family. Make sure that your family does not determine the will of God for you. The Word of God is supposed to determine the will of God. What else is it going to cost you? Your Christianity, if you continue to grow, is going to cost you luxuries and pleasures in this life. I'll just read you one verse. Don't go to it. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did Moses choose when he chose to be the leader of 3 million Jews out of bondage? Oh, what a glorious position. I read where Noah was like, literally, where's the bathroom? I got to go. I find where Moses about went nuts.
Yeah.
You need 3 million temperamental Jews in the wilderness. We're thirsty. We're hungry. How come we can't go? Ah! He was frustrated.
Yes.
What caused Moses to give up being second in command in the next Pharaoh to lead God's people through the wilderness and then never get to go into the promised land? I know he didn't know that. That was a sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
That was a sacrifice. He sacrificed luxuries and the pleasures of this life to follow the Lord. What else will it cost you? You take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. It's going to cost you family members. Your Christianity, if you continue to grow, is going to cost you luxuries and pleasures of this life. And it's also going to cost you, look at Luke 6, 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day.
Amen.
And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Somewhere along the line, your Christianity, if you continue to grow, if you continue to get close to the Lord, it's going to cost you some people you used to call friends.
Yes, sir.
It's going to cost you friends.
Amen.
I wish it wouldn't. I wish it didn't. But I've been in this long enough to know it's the hardest part of the Christian life. You mean people I used to run with, and then I used to laugh with them at people who went to church. I changed crowds.
Yeah.
Now I'm one of those that I used to make fun of. And they're no longer my friends. It's called the change of crowds. It's going to cost you your friends. Jesus said, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I could use the example of Paul tonight. Paul, at the end of his life, you think the great apostle Paul, he said in 2 Timothy, before he was executed, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I think the closer you get to the will of God, like Paul, you will be like Jesus. How many disciples were at the cross when he got crucified? Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The closer you get to the will of God, the crowd and the party isn't there.
Right.
It's not there. Well, I want to go where there's fun and where there's... That's... Jesus is always with you.
Right.
And your Christianity, if you continue to grow, is going to cost you your friends. It's going to cost you family members. It's going to cost you luxuries and pleasures of this life and worldly companions and associations. It's also going to cost you, you're in Luke chapter 6, go down to verse 26, it's also going to cost you the acceptance of this world. Watch this. Woe unto you, what a verse, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, I don't think you ought to have a martyr's complex and go around and, do you hate me because I love Jesus? I need to find somebody that... Okay, I've known some cuckoo bird Christians, you know what I mean? And literally, I didn't get fired. I've had Christians come up to me and say, I got fired from my job, they're persecuting me. And I said, okay, so why'd you get fired? Because I'm a Christian. And then I go to do some research, and I found it's because they can't show up to work on time. I said, you got a persecuted complex.
Yeah.
You didn't get fired because you're a Christian. You got fired because you're a lazy... Your boss doesn't care what Bible you read as long as you can show up on time.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
So don't have a persecuted complex, but now let's go to the other side here.
Yeah.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. You mean nobody? You mean in your Christian life you've never made anybody upset? You mean nobody's convicted when you're around? You mean you don't stand for anything when you're with anybody? You know just how to blend in when you're with them, and you know just how to blend in when you're here. You're a chameleon. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That doesn't mean you need to go around making any enemies. However, this thought should ring in your head. You mean you never take a stand for anything with anybody that you're with? You know just how to blend in everywhere you go. Don't make waves. Jesus did. Jesus did. And I love the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, there was either a revival or riot. And I love Paul's philosophy. Well, if you can't have a revival, stir them up. Let's have a riot. Okay, I understand you can take it too far, but Christian, I'm trying to get you to think tonight.
Amen. Yes, sir.
What does your Christianity cost you?
Well,
that's good. What does it cost you? Let me give you just a little bit of encouragement before we close. First of all, what should encourage you is Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
One of the most encouraging things that we have as a Christian is what God has done for us. That ought to encourage you. It will be worth it all. What encourages you now? Number one thing that should encourage you is what the Lord's done for you. Coming to church, you're not serving God while you're here, just so long as you know that.
Amen.
Unless you participated in the service, you're not serving God. Do you understand? You're getting, which is very important.
Right.
But where do you serve? Where do you give? Where do you sacrifice? Where do you sacrifice? Encouragement, first of all, should be what the Lord has done for you already, and that should encourage every one of us. I'm not going to change... Just the way we give the gospel, I'm not going to change it. I work very hard at being thorough and being very careful when I lead somebody to the Lord. But have you ever thought about this? When we tell somebody how to get saved, everything's about what they're going to get. You're not going to have to go to hell. Praise the Lord. All your sins get taken. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? You get a new home in heaven. Praise the Lord. And it's literally, it's almost that manufacture, and I know it's free. And I'm not going to change it. I'm not interested in changing it. I think to change it's heresy. But there's never anything, now Jesus saved you, what are you going to do for the Lord?
Amen. Right.
I don't know. What would you do for somebody that died for you?
What?
Would you put their picture over your mantle? Would you tell everybody that came to your house about them?
Right. Amen.
See that guy? He took a bullet for me. What would you do for somebody that died for you? You're not an extremist. You're not pushing the envelope and taking this Christianity thing too far. No, it ought to be an encouragement to you what the Lord's done for you already. Second of all, would you take your Bible and let me see here, this is almost the last place we'll go. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Brother Logue only said that because he had 3 no-dos before the service tonight. He plans to stay up all night. So, Mark chapter 10, look at verse 28. Watch this. This should be an encouragement to you if you live for the Lord. Whatever you sacrifice now, God says here He's going to... Watch this. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto Him, Lo, watch this, we have left all and have followed thee. And look what Jesus said in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But watch, look at verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Now in this time, that means now before we go to heaven. Isn't that encouraging? I'm so glad I don't have to live on a forsaken island, getting ready to get nuked for the rest of my life. You know what I mean?
Amen.
God says here, I have blessings for you.
Yes,
when we moved our family here, I knew we had no... none of my family is even remotely tied to anybody in Maryland. Do you understand? We don't have grandparents, aunts, uncles, nobody. There's no blood kin here for us. Do you know what we do, my wife and I? Every church we've been at, we've made where we were at. This is our church family.
Amen.
This is our family.
Right. Yes, sir.
This is our family.
Amen.
The same thing I think should be true with you.
Right. Amen.
The same thing I think. I love this verse. I hope you'd look at this later on and encourage us. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And then watch this. Look at the last part of verse 30. And in the world to come, eternal life. Christian, if you'll just let the Lord lead you to sacrifice what you're supposed to sacrifice so you can do what He saved you to do. The things He hath, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that's not talking about just heaven. That's talking about now.
Yes.
I had no idea the Lord had all this planned for me.
Yes.
I had no idea. If you'd have told me before I got saved, hey, in 10 years, you're going to go to Bible college and you're going to be teaching the Bible and you're going to be leading people to the Lord, and I'd have probably laughed in your face. If you would have told me before I got saved, you're going to make 11 music CDs. They're going to go all over the world.
Yeah.
Okay. Me? I had no idea what God had planned for me. Just like, watch this, you have no idea what God has planned for every one of you if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit and let God lead you to sacrifice.
Amen.
You have no idea. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Tonight, I wanted to give you... Let's close with this. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Ready? Look at verse number 7. And then we'll bring this to a close. I hope you go home and read some of these. I hope they encourage you. If you continue to grow in the Christian life, this is just good to know. Verse 7, Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or manure, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him.
Amen.
Christian?
Yeah.
Child of God, everybody in this room needs to understand, you only know Him to the degree you're willing to sacrifice.
Amen. Boy, that's good.
And if your Christianity doesn't cost you anything, and you're never inconvenienced, whoa, that is going to disrupt my schedule. I'm not saying, there's one man in our church, he gets up 2 o'clock tomorrow morning to go to work. I don't think he needs to stay here at church tonight and do anything. I think he needs to go home. Amen?
Right.
Well, you think you ought to give it all? No, I think if you have a schedule like that, then you take care of your body. It's the only thing you have to serve God with. I'm not telling you to get mono and get sick and Epstein-Barr and all that other stuff. I am telling you this. Everybody in here needs something that you do for the Lord.
Right. Yes, sir.
You need something that you sacrifice to do.
Amen.
It's a sacrifice to go soul winning Tuesday nights. It's a sacrifice to go out Saturday morning. Why show up here at 9:30 when you can lay on the couch and scratch? You've seen me do that before. But I'm telling you, you get in that habit to where what? No sacrifice. No sacrifice. David said, I will not give anything to the Lord that did not cost me something. I will not. I know, Arana, you want to give me the cows? I understand that. My Christianity is not that way. Because I don't grow. I don't grow if I don't pay. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight. I pray that, Lord, please, you could use the truth. Lord, for all that you want to do in each person, please,